Open your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 2 and verses 8 to 11. Revelation chapter 2 and verses 8 to 11. A center part of the word Smyrna is myrrh. And if you understand anything about myrrh, you know that myrrh was a plant that when bruised or crushed would give forth an odor. It represents, as a city, a church in persecution, and we want to talk about that this morning. Dr. M.L. Lau said to us many years ago in his notes, "The myrrh of the church ascends as a fragrant perfume in the worship of his name. Out of suffering comes a renewed closeness to God. If you are not suffering and being drawn to God through your suffering, then you're missing what God has in mind for problems and heartaches and suffering." Suffering is not just physical. Suffering can take all kinds of forms. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, even though it's tried by fire, may be found to the honor and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Smyrna, this is the second church that God told John to write to. It's in its position on the map. It would have been northwest of Ephesus. Last week we looked at Ephesus. This week we look at the city of Smyrna and the church or churches collectively that existed in that city. Smyrna is a picture of the second period of church history. Now, remember last week, we said as we looked at these churches that there are several things to be seen in each church. Number one is God's direct message to that church. Why was he writing to them? And why did he say what he said? But at the same time, we said that these seven churches will cover the seven periods of church history. And so as we go through this, I will continually remind you of that. In weeks to come, I will produce for you a chart that will help you to collect all these thoughts together and see them in kind of a chart form, how each church is addressed by our Lord and how each church represents a part of church history, right up through the last church, which is the church of our period. Of our time, the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Now you say, well, wait a minute, our church isn't lukewarm. No, but as collectively across the world, our churches are lukewarm. Why? Because many of them are in prosperity, and when you're in prosperity, you tend to relax and coast. When trouble comes, what is going to be your response? What if our church ministry is outlawed? How many of you would still try to get together weekly and worship the Lord and pray as a group? And how many of you would scatter to the hills, never to be seen again this side of heaven? I want you to think about that. You'll notice the verse that I chose for our verse of the month. It's taken out of this passage we're looking at this morning. I want to get back to my notes. During that period of church history that we're going to say is roughly from AD 100, the death of John, to about 315 AD, that period of time, there were 10 different Caesars, each one persecuting the church in the Roman Empire. Each one persecuting Christians in the Roman Empire. Now, lest you think that they're the only time in history that there's that there's been persecution. Let me remind you that is not true. And probably there are more martyrs today than at any time in history. Because the extreme Muslim people have gone about killing Christians all over the land of Africa. The continent of Africa has seen hundreds of thousands of Christians that have been put to death since 1960, since the Congo uprising, when they started killing off Christians all over. But not only in Africa, it goes on in other countries as well. Christianity was outlawed forever in that part of the world because of Islam. And then when you go to China, once the communists rose up and took over the government of China, they began to systematically destroy the churches and Christians all over China. What was the result of that? The Christian faith developed underground. Today it is so strong that it is becoming more and more public, even though it's still illegal. Christianity has flourished under persecution around the world. And so I want you to think about the fact that you and I, verse 10 says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. And I emphasize that verse to us today. Anytime soon, we could start to suffer for our faith. Our present administration is not pro-Christian. Even though he says he's a Christian, he's not a Christian. And many, many, many of his cabinet people, and czars, as he calls his cabinet people, are of the Muslim religion. And we know what the Muslim religion has done around the world. And so there is a fear that comes over Christianity around the world because we are hated. We are called the great Satan. Yet you and I know that we are anything but Satan. Satan is our enemy. And we fight against Satan and his work around the world, do we not? Now, I recognize that what I'm saying this morning is not popular. But let me continue on. During the period of time that we call that second part of church history, 10 different Caesars of the Roman Empire afflicted and bruised Christians and the church throughout the empire. In AD 13, or 313, the Edict of Milan was set forth by which the church was placed on equal footing with other religions of the empire under Emperor Constantine. Again, a quotation from Dr. M.L. Lau. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Never did Christians glorify their Lord as in the days of martyrdom. This is where the fragrance of the bruised myrrh ascended to heaven. Now, Smyrna as a city was called the glory of Asia. Remember that part of the world at that time was called Asia. Today it is called Turkey. The glory of Asia, the glory of Western Turkey, if you please, in our modern vernacular. Like Ephesus, it was a rallying point for heathen worshipers. They used myrrh in their sacrifices and embalming their dead. And it's very important to remember that feature of myrrh. It was used in embalming. Smyrna represents that period of persecution. Among its many martyrs were early church fathers, such as Ignatius, Polycarp, Justin. Polycarp was bishop. And when we use the word bishop in your Bible, it's in there a few times, is the word overseer. Today we would call them the senior pastor or the head pastor if there were a group of pastors or churches banded together. And so Polycarp was bishop of the church in Smyrna when he was burned at the stake in the Acropolis or the crown of Smyrna. But we want to look at Christ this morning for a moment. And we want to see that Christ is seen here as the first and the last. Let me read to you this passage again. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." That's the word resurrection, isn't it? To die and then be brought back to life. Resurrection. "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Christ is seen as the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. In other words, he is the God of the resurrection. Yea, though they would die for their faith, they would live again. Now you go back to verse 17 and 18 of chapter 1. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he had his right hand upon me. And he said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" I want you to think about myrrh one more moment, if you will, please. Myrrh was one of the gifts that the wise men brought and presented to Christ at his birth. It was a gift of burial spice. Now bear in mind, what were the other gifts? Gold and frankincense. Now frankincense was a spice, but it had a different purpose in the plan of God. It was used by the priesthood, not by the funeral director, not by the undertaker. And so the gifts that were brought to Jesus were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now each one pictures something. The gold pictures what? The deity of Christ, his royalty, his awesomeness. He's God. The frankincense pictured the fact that he is the priest, the high priest. And then the myrrh said that he would die. And it talks about his burial. Now, with that in mind, we can say that he was born to die. Now, all of us are going to die. But the goal of our life was not to die, right? It was to live. When our parents brought us forth into this world, it was with high hope and expectation. Life was what it was the mind, not death. But when Jesus came into the world, he said, "For the Son of Man is to come to seek and to save that which is lost and to give his life a ransom for us all." To die. To die. It's interesting that at his second coming, myrrh is not mentioned. If you were to go, and we don't have time this morning, but to Isaiah chapter 60 and read that first part of that chapter, that's all talking about the return of the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. It's talking about him coming back to set up his kingdom. His thousand-year reign, as we learn over in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. But in that list, what's missing? Myrrh. I want you to think this morning that Christ is returning, but not to die, not to suffer, but to raise the dead and to set up a glorious kingdom. And we're looking for that day. But before that day, the Word of God says he's going to come and catch his children away. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Very quickly, I want to finish this passage. In verse 9 and 10, Jesus says, I know. I know. Well, what is it that he knows? First of all, he said, I know your works. I want to remind each one of you, the Lord knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're saying. There's nothing hidden. Every sin you and I commit is known by him even better than we know it. In fact, there are things you and I do that we may not even think are sin that he might call sin. And then there's some things that Satan tells you is wrong that the Lord never said was wrong. And so you've got to square things with this book. And as Dr. Milo Thompson said, there are a lot of things that people impose upon other people that are not found in this book. And we have to be careful that we're not legalists. We have to make sure that we're being led by the Spirit and that we are serving the Lord acceptably. He said, I know your works. Secondly, he says, I know your tribulation. And I remind you that the word translated tribulation in other places is translated trials or trouble. Trials or trouble or tribulation. And it can describe all manner of things. Now, what is meant directly in that passage? I am not sure. Nobody knows for sure what he means by the 10 days. But at least it describes to this little church there in that very worldly and ungodly city of Smyrna that they are going to suffer, but the suffering is not going to last forever. And we'll find that in just a little bit. But as using this as a picture of church history, the second period of church history from AD 100 to AD 313 to 315, there were 10 rulers, and we know their names. I like that expression. I know who you are. Well, they're Nero, Domitian, Trajan, Antonius, Severus, Maximian, Decius, Valerian, Aurelian, I guess that's his name, and then Diocletian. These were the 10 empires or the 10 emperors who over a period of 200 plus years just constantly was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ throughout the Roman Empire. But then it all ended when God raised up Constantine, whose mother converted to Christianity and convinced Constantine to take a whole different attitude towards Christians in his empire. And we'll catch up on that bit of news as we go through the rest of the churches. Now, he also said, I know your poverty. I know your poverty. Now, he says, I know that you are penniless in the world's monetary things. Now, why would they have poverty? Well, you can figure that out. If you're being persecuted, it's going to be hard to have a job. It's going to be hard to keep whatever you earn. The authorities will come in and steal it away from you. And we could go down the line with that sort of thing, even in our own day, but we'll not follow that line of thought because of the time. And then he said, I know your conflicts. You have conflicts with Satan. You have conflicts with Satan's helpers. You have conflicts with legalists. And you have conflicts with those who say that they are Jewish and of the Jewish faith and the Jewish religion, who really are not even that, but they are raised up as phonies by Satan to persecute you and to give you problems. But then in verse 10, I want you to remember two things in verse 10. He said, don't fear. Don't fear. Now that phrase, fear not, is found all through Scripture. I don't know how many times. I know I remember as I was a young guy that somebody said there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for each day of the year. Well, I found out that's not true. But there are several hundred fear nots in Scriptures. And you find them and you apply those wonderful promises to yourself. Just take a concordance and start looking up the word fear, the words fear and not. And secondly, he said, it won't last forever. Now that's the good news. It won't last forever. I don't care how bad your pain is. If it doesn't quit before you die, it'll end when you die. Because the moment that you leave this old body, you're going to arrive in heaven with a new body. And Jesus said, absent from this body, present with the Lord. But in heaven, the Bible says there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no crying, and there's no death. Man, isn't that awesome? So it isn't going to last forever. And then he gives four admonishments very quickly as we close. Be faithful, be rewarded, be attentive, and be warned. And I read those to you in verse 11. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear. That's the be warned part. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And that's part of the reward, isn't it? We're not going to go down in the second death. We're going to go up in his second coming. Amen? Bow your heads, please. Close your eyes. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your great mercy and your love to us. We ask, Lord, that you would draw everyone into your family who may be in our group this morning who does not know you as their Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, that they may cry out to you and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. And we who have prayed and sincerely invited you into our heart and into our life, help us, Father, to be attentive, to heed the warnings, and to be focused upon you and grow in grace and know that you do forgive. As the words of our song this morning said, that even though we fail, you forgive and you restore, and we are loved with an everlasting love. What a wonderful truth we heard this morning in our songs. Help us, Father, to go forth in purpose, in power, and in peace till Jesus comes and catches us away unto his presence. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.